Welcome to Room 4216. I'm so glad you've come.
I hate the coronavirus. I hate the coronavirus. I couldn't even get the guy to help me push my water jugs into my apartment. Corona. Sounds like a great villain for a kid's movie. Where's Pastor Dave, anyway?
Hi, Cecilia.
Oh!
Can you hear me okay?
Yes, yeah, I can hear you fine.
Okay, this conference room thing, it's kind of cool, but it's so different. I called in and got the beeps and all, but you can hear me okay, eh?
I can, yeah. How are
okay,
you doing?
Okay, I hear you great. Well, I'm fine. And hello, everybody. Welcome to
hello,
Room 4216,
everyone.
As we are now sheltered in and quarantined and doing it from remote, from home. Cecilia's at her apartment. I'm at my house. And we're going to be bringing Room 4216 a little bit different. And we're going to look at the coronavirus and how it impacts our lives, and especially how and what God might say about it. But not just about the virus, but I've noticed, I don't know about you, Cecilia, there's a lot of impacts that are coming to our life, even if you don't have a coronavirus, that is emotionally impacting you. For example, what if a family member gets sick? And we're hearing about this and where people die. We have family members that are somewhat compromised, and they're very concerned.
Not to mention, what if you get sick and your family members need to be taken
yeah,
care of.
They depend on me, yeah.
Yeah.
But
well,
on the flip side, those who are healthy, they don't like, you know, they feel like life is being limited and reduced because of all this sheltered in place.
Mm-hmm. Well, I have concerns, one of which is standing at my feet at the moment.
A cat.
That's right. But what happens to my cats if I get sick or die?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I've heard from other people, I don't like the government telling me what to do. I'm an independent person, and I know what to do.
What about the world? I mean, so much is changing, even in the past week to 2 weeks. But what is the world going to be like when all this is over?
And with that, many people are afraid that the finances, those who are retired and living on their retirement, is going down. And with the economy slowing down, what's that going to do to present income? So there's a lot of fears out there. We're going to try to see if we can talk about some of those emotional things, as well as what God has to say about all of this. Are you sure you really want to look at the Bible and what it says about viruses, pestilence, and diseases and all of that, Cecilia?
Well, Pastor Dave, as we talked about just a minute ago, I have concerns and questions. And as a pastor, you always remind me to go to God for my answers. And the Bible is the place to go to God for answers.
Okay, I'm just not 100% sure what we're going to find. In fact, well, let's look at the first story that comes to mind. And I found this in the Living Bible, so it's going to
be the Bible
of
Living Sound?
Thank you, yes, I found it in that, so you don't have to read it. And it really brings it alive. It's either from 2 Samuel chapter 24, and it's absolutely repeated almost word for word in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Let's listen.
You want every man of Israel to join the army?
Yes, all those of military age, yes.
The people won't like it, sir.
And of course not, but I'm king. It is my command.
As you wish, Your Majesty.
And there's only one way it can be done properly. A census of the people will have to be taken to find out exactly how many people there are in Israel, especially how many men of conscription age.
But, Your Majesty, the God of heaven could make his people 100 times more than they are now. Are not all the people servants of my lord the king? Why do you require this numbering of the people? It will be a cause of complaint, and perhaps even a rebellion.
I command you, General, go among the people throughout all Israel and number them immediately.
For 9 months and 20 days, General Joab and his captains went throughout all the land and numbered the people. Then they returned to Jerusalem.
You may come forward, General.
God save the king.
You have finished numbering the people of Israel?
Yes, your majesty, all except the ones right here in Jerusalem.
And how many are there?
We've found, O king, that Israel numbers 800,000 men of military age. In Judah, there are 500,000.
Ah, that makes well over 1,000,000 men able to draw the sword.
Yes, your majesty. Your majesty, long have I served you as general of your armies. Long have I admired and revered you. But this numbering of the people, I think it is a great mistake.
Huh?
A sin. A sin against God as well as the people.
Well, long have I admired you, Joab. You and your opinions. Perhaps I have been foolish. I should have taken the matter to the Lord. Audience granted.
Long live the king.
I am told that you are a prophet of the God of heaven. Do you have a message from heaven?
O king, you sinned when you had Israel numbered. For that sin you and all Israel must be punished. The Lord said unto me, give the king a choice of 3 things. Shall 7 years of famine come unto him in thy land? Or will he flee 3 months before his enemies? Or does he prefer 3 days of pestilence in the land?
I did sin. I should be punished. Of the 3 choices, let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Let me not fall into the hands of mine enemies who know no mercy.
3 days of pestilence shall come upon Israel.
And David was by the threshing floor of Araunah, when an angel of the Lord appeared. Then did the king speak unto the Lord.
Lo, I have sinned. I have done wickedly. But Israel, like sheep, have done no wrong. Therefore let the Lord's hand be against me and against my father's house.
Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor, and thy desire shall be fulfilled.
And the Lord heeded the supplication of David, and the plague was stayed.
Pastor Dave, what is this all about? I mean, all David is doing is taking basically a census. And I mean, we're in the year of the census. We're in the year of the census now. Is it to be thought then that taking a census is wrong?
No. There's a lot behind this. Actually, David was in near the end of his life at this point, and his taking the census. There's two ways to look at this. One, either he was trying to bolster himself as he's about to hand off the kingdom to his son Solomon, and he wanted to make sure Solomon was on good, solid rock, or he was just resting on his laurels and rather proudful, see what a great kingdom I have, and he wanted to make a census. Any which way you look at it, the sin is one of pride. He was proud and arrogant that he had accomplished all of this, and that he was the king and going to hand off this new kingdom to his son. What I also found interesting, and I must admit, people, I had to do a lot of reading and research on this, and I didn't realize this until we finished with this story of the census. And then isn't it interesting when David is told that he has sinned, and which one of the three did he take? He had to take a punishment.
He chose the pestilence, the plague.
Yeah,
we don't know what that plague was exactly, except that it was
recently. No, we don't. The first two would have been controlled by human beings. I mean, if there was a famine, where do you go then for food? Long distances away, begging for food from somebody else.
Yeah.
Or if his enemies were chasing him, he would have been in their hands and their mercy. And that's why he chose God and his mercy. Now, it's interesting here that this pestilence is directed by God. And I'll come back to that in a moment. But actually, this pestilence or this disease led David to repent. Very important to note. He repented. I have sinned. His repentance led him to do what?
To sacrifice to God.
Yeah. Saying, please forgive me. I trust in you. Thank you for your mercy. And so pestilence led to repentance. The repentance led to a sacrifice. This sacrifice, this place that he built, an altar, he purchased.
At the threshing floor?
Yeah, and he wouldn't let the man give it to him, because it doesn't come through in the living sound that we listen to, but in the reading it does say, the guy just wanted to give it to the king, and the king said, no, I must pay you for it. Do you know
because
what
Because it
then
wouldn't
took...
have been David's sacrifice if he hadn't paid for it.
That is exactly right. Oh, you got it. You got it. Because do you know what then took place on that threshing floor in the years to come? This is the location that Solomon built the temple. The temple on which all of the sacrifices during the next 1,000 years were given. All of that leading to Jesus' sacrifice. Now, here we go back. Go back. David, I love how you said that. He didn't take this as a gift from the guy because he... How did you say that?
He needed to pay for it. It wouldn't have been his sacrifice.
He had to pay for it. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He paid for it. And the sacrifice was for all of our sins. And of course, the temple and all of their sacrifices were all looking to Jesus and what he would do in taking the punishment for sin. Now, with that said, so this pestilence came with a price of punishment, and then the price of purchase, and then that all points to, like this alliteration of the price and pointing to the cross and what Jesus did there. What this means is punishment was taken for our sins by Jesus. That means when things happen here on earth, whether it be blindness or being lame or deaf or a disease, God's not punishing you. All the punishment went to Jesus on the cross. We are forgiven. Do you ever find in the New Testament a Bible verse that God is sending a pestilence, a flood, a famine, a destruction, locust on the church?
No.
No. Because
we find trouble in the church, sure, but not
any of these things. That's right.
No.
That's exactly right. See,
and the trouble is made by humans, not by God.
In the Old Testament, the church state of Israel was pretty much the government. But when Jesus came, it moved then into the believers, into the church. And so God, first off, the punishment was taken and resolved. And if God was angry at his children, it would have to be at the church. Therefore, whatever we experience out in our nation is not equated to the church or David in the Old Testament at all. And so when we have a virus, and we've talked about this in the past, there's in 1952, there was the polio scare where lots of people ended up from the playground all of a sudden into an iron lung because they couldn't breathe. Polio was just devastating in the 50s.
And don't forget 1918 with the Spanish flu.
None of these were God's punishment upon his people or the church. Not at all. Those are random acts that take place.
I don't like the word random. That seems like no one's in control. Like it's just something that pops up anywhere at any time. And but God is in control.
He is in control, but he lets some things be on autopilot or just flow. And he also gave control to man over the earth. Now, we screwed it up, but he put man, Adam and Eve, in charge in the garden, but they didn't do so well. So, yes, God's in ultimate control, but in control of all the little things? No. Those are somewhat random. The real key is, what are we going to do when they happen? That's where we can go back and look at David. What did he do when the pestilence came?
He repented.
And?
He sacrifice what is, to,
yeah, he put his life in the hands of God. I'm trusting you. I give you all my sacrifices. And what are the sacrifices you and I give to God now? I didn't help you on this one at all.
Contrite hearts. A willing spirit.
A willing spirit.
As David says in Psalm 51.
And our prayers. I'm going to guess a few people are rather skeptical that I've glossed over some things in the Old Testament just to make it rosy and nice. So I want to back up just a little bit and cover some of that. First, people might think, well, there were the 10 plagues of Egypt. You wouldn't happen to know what those 10 plagues are since you go to a Christian Jewish church now, do you?
As a matter of fact, I would. We talk about them every year in the Seder. Yes.
Okay.
The ten plagues of Egypt. Blood, frogs, gnats, flies, livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and the death of the firstborn of all in Egypt.
What's interesting about these, there's only one that might be questioned as a plague, pestilence, or disease, and that's the boils. Otherwise, mm-hmm. we're looking at the Nile turned into blood, flies, locusts, hail, darkness. So just the one. Yeah. And even that one, in our modern-day world, we wouldn't even see it as a disease or a virus or anything like that, because it actually says take some of the soot from the fire and throw it up in the air, and that will cover the land, and then they will have boils. So it almost sounds like it's a reaction to some ash and soot, so it's more of an immune reaction, you might say, rather than an actual disease. But I don't want to go that far with it. Maybe one. God does say to the Israelites after they came out of Egypt that if you follow him, he will not bring these things to you. Also, some people might say, well, what about leprosy? Now, leprosy is a skin disease, but it's not a virus like we're facing today, per se. I will admit, if you do add leprosy into this, then there's a whole bunch of discussion, because then the people were, if you had it, you had to be set out of the city. They were basically isolated, quarantined, just like we are, mm-hmm. and they had to be seen as totally clean before they'd be let in. There's one other verse, though, and I think I had you pull that out, did I not? Psalm 91.
Yes.
Because this is the one, when we first started talking, you even raised, well, what about Psalm 91? Because there's a couple things in here. Well, go ahead and read it, and then we'll talk about it.
You asked me to read verses 1 through 10. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deathly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is your refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent.
So some may read this and say, see, there was plague, pestilence, and if God's protecting us, then we won't have this. So if we have any of these diseases, well, then obviously we're doing something wrong because he's not protecting us, some might say.
Mm-hmm.
There's two key phrases, though, in this psalm. One, it is his faithfulness that covers you. And then it says you will, as your shield, I think it was about verse 6. And then about verse 9, it talked about the wicked. You shall see, you will not fall as you see.
With your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked.
Okay. Those are the real two keys. Just because we have the protection of God, that doesn't exempt us from experiencing these. But what it does do is it protects us from what befalls the wicked. When the wicked fall to such a disease and they die, God says they're lost from him forever. That is really where God's faithfulness comes in, because it isn't that he's saying we won't get any disease, but he will keep us safe from what the disease ultimately wants to do, along with the devil, and that is destroy us forever.
Mm-hmm.
And with that, turn to Romans chapter 8. I think you had that ready also.
I do.
And if you'll begin at verse 31.
What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen to that.
Yeah. And Paul never said that we as Christians are immune from these things, but they won't separate us from the love of God. And in fact, Jesus, it says, he also suffered death. And that's by that, I should say, by that, we have God's faithfulness that we are with him forever. Wow, Cecilia, as I look back, our time is just about up in this episode, and we've hardly touched the surface.
I know.
But we've gone over so many important things. One thing I do have to add, at the beginning, we talked about some of the fears people have. I hope and I pray that you see we touched on the first one. What happens if I get sick or die or a loved one dies? At this one, we who trust in Jesus, we have comfort. Our life doesn't end here. Yeah. Our life goes on with Jesus. In fact, Peter phrased it this way. He says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, this is some of my favorite Bible verses. He says, dear brothers, don't be surprised at the painful trials you are going through as though you were suffering something strange, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Peter almost guarantees we're going to have hardship in this world, and some of that might be illness and sickness. Mm-hmm. And why? Well, we're sick. Other people are sick. We get to share in the midst of that our hope in Jesus.
We want you all to know that we are here for you. Just because we're working from home and the sound quality isn't what you're used to, but we're still here for you. Pastor Dave and I are here. You just need
to be happy to pray. We're happy to pray with you or listen to you or talk with you.
Mm-hmm.
Also realize our next episode will also continue on this subject, especially dealing with the other fears and concerns that we're facing right now as people in this nation with this virus and our being sheltered.
How can they get in touch with us, Pastor Dave?
They can do so by writing at info.
I-N-F-O.
At.
Not dash alone.
N-O-T dash A-L-O-N-E.
.net.
N-E-T. Always remember,
we are not alone.
Alone.
Do come back again to room 4216.
Credits. The Bible in Living Sound, number 144, David Numbers Israel. For more information, go to www.bibleinlivingsound.org. Robert Vaughn, interlude musician.